Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Early to wake us up, please sing along with them. That was better. That was much, much, much better. Yay. Yay. In a moment, you may actually, you can be seated now here. We are grateful so much for our worship team and their efforts. They were here early today, practicing, making sure that you hear that this is not a rehearsal, that this is a time where we come before the presence of God. As we move on, I just want to say a word about the young boy who a week ago lost his life here in the harbor. He was being chased by some guys with reference to really a fight that they were going to have. Deshaun McKenzie is his name. We want to keep he and his family in prayer. I'm going to say this nicely because it's really the only right way to say it. We are in touch on a regular basis with the authorities in our community. When things like this happen, they let us as a church know what's going on. Pastor Paul and I have a working relationship with these organizations, with the police department and the judicial system here. And we are confident at this point that it is just as the authorities have said. It's tragic, but it's just as the authorities have said. It's not a race incident. It's a gang incident. Some young men met to fight. And we want to continue to pray for that family, pray for peace on our island, and also pray that there is no agitation that need not be, because that would be wrong. We want to say that up front. And surely, everything can be done better than it's done, and et cetera, et cetera. We pray for justice for this young man as much as humanly is possible. We pray for their family and the pain that they're in. But God is in control, and I just want to share with you that it's not like we don't have our hand on the pulse of it. We do our best to actually have our hand on the pulse of it. I got a text about all of it, as I'm sure Pastor Paul did, almost immediately after anything happened. So just continue to keep that family in prayer, and ask God to do an amazing work in spite of what's happened, and pray for Pastor Paul and myself and others in this church who have leadership roles in our community, that we do the right thing, say the right thing, speak truth to power when it's necessary, and at the same time, be agents of peace. So we say that, and we appreciate your prayers in that regard. So now you get to stand again. Jay, take it away.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. save us today.
We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Your love never fails, Lord. Higher than the mountains that we face, stronger than the power of the grave. Let's sing it.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave.
Constant.
Constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains.
Let's sing that again. Higher.
Remain standing with me and pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the love that sent you down to die on the cross for me, and for these, my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that as far as the east is from the west, you've removed our sins from us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have buried them in the deepest sea. Thank you, Lord, that you don't bring up my sin. Thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank you, Lord, that your love for me is unconditional. God, I thank you this day that I cannot make you love me anymore. And I can't make you love me any less. Thank you, God, that your love is there holding me, sustaining me, making it possible for me to walk the walk. Lord, thank you that you didn't ask me to get my act together before you set your love upon me. Thank you, Lord, you don't ask me to get my act together to keep loving me. But thank you, Lord, that your love does a good job of cleaning us up. Lord, you have been so very good to us. May we, Lord, remember your goodness, be encouraged by your goodness. And Lord, in this hour, may we just, Lord, fall in love with you and with others. Lord, not necessarily in a fuzzy, warm way, but Lord, in a commitment that stems from our hearts to them. We pray these things now in the name of the one who has given us life and given to us, Lord, eternal life in your name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. So I need you to picture a circle, just like a circle. And then if you'd put in that circle your family, that little circle, put the people that you call family inside the circle. Those are the people that mean something to you. They mean a hope. A lot to you. Now, if you think of your life and you think of your prayer life and you think of what's important to you, doesn't most of it involve that circle? That group of people, that arena. Those are the people that we think of the most. When it comes time to pray, those are the people that we most often pray for, isn't it? R4 and no more. R7, we're going to heaven. R8, we're afraid of snakes. I don't know. It's not really working, is it? Now, I want you to work a little bit beyond that, though. Beyond the circle. Remember, we're trying to change things from when all else fails, we can always pray, to before all else fails, we will always pray. And we're talking today about the shepherds who pray for their sheep. And I know that when you hear that title, two things come to your mind. Why are we talking about animals again? But even beyond that, I don't have any sheep. Well, we've said for a long time here, we've enunciated this simple principle. Everybody needs a shepherd. So everyone needs a shepherd. Everyone needs someone to take care of them. The very nature of being a sheep is that you're directionless, you smell, if you fall down, you're in trouble, there's wolves out to get you. You need somehow a shepherd. And on some level, everyone here is sheepish. But watch this. Everyone needs a shepherd and everyone has some sheep. There are people that you are investing your life in. And those people we will call, for the sake of our message today, your sheep. If you have no one other than your family that you are investing in, if there is no one other than your family that's important, that's not good. you are going to have a very selfish, very unproductive, and very unfulfilling life. Because we're followers of Christ, it is mandated on us. It is part of who we are to be involved in the life of other people. Now, how many of you know it's messy when you get involved in the life of other people? Oh, yeah. Yet, it's what is part of our calling. It's very messy, right? Jude will say, of some, you know, hate even the sin-stained garment. Ick! It gets nasty. Everyone needs a shepherd, but everyone has some sheep. There should be people within your life that you are investing in, that you are giving yourself to. That rings true for our main guy today, Epaphras. Colossians 4, 12 through 13 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand, what? Mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And we'll talk more about all of that in a second. But I want to begin by helping us note this shepherd's interest concerning these sheep. The shepherd is Epaphras. The sheep are the Colossian believers. Simply it says, Epaphras greets you. Epaphras is mentioned, now watch this, three times in the Bible. All having to do with the Colossians church. Mentioned first in Colossae and once in Philemon, and Philemon was a member of the Colossae church. He's a native of Colossae. He's called a fellow prisoner. That's a nice way of saying cellmate. Yet in prison, and this is the thing that I find most interesting, he's interested in the small little church at Colossae. Where is he? In prison. And he's going to greet them. If I'm in prison, I'm not greeting the church at Colossae. I'm saying, pray for me! I'm in prison! Get me out! Somebody come here with bail money! Help me! Why, I'm in prison! I'm going to be worried about me. In fact, truth be told, I tend to worry about me and my four and no more. Philemon, verse 23 says it this way, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. He greets the Colossae believers. He greets Philemon. The word greet is a very easy word. It's aspazomai. It means to send a greeting. Hey, hey. But it says so much more about this guy. You see, he had an interest in these people because he's their pastor. He's not official pastor. There's another guy who's the official pastor of this church. But he's a pastor to them. When James writes the epistle of James, it starts out this way. James, and James was the servant of the Lord, the brother of our Lord Jesus. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, why is he writing to these people? Because they were in the church at Jerusalem. He's their pastor. And he's worried about them. Wherever they are throughout the Roman Empire. When Peter writes, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who is Peter writing to? The people he's the pastor of. Rule number three in ministry. Another day I'll tell you rule number two. When I tell you rule number one, I have to kill you. Once you are someone's shepherd, you are always their shepherd. It's a heart thing. You have given advice to someone. You've been there for someone. And you now are always there for them. And that's a good thing. Once you are somebody's shepherd or pastor, you're always their pastor. And then something happens between your heart and their heart. There's some sort of molding, some sort of camaraderie that's built, and you will always be their shepherd. And together now, that's a good thing. If there's no one like that in your life, that's not good. That means that your sphere is you and your little group. You want people to call you. You say, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I want to be selfish. I don't want people to call. No, if you didn't get called, if someone didn't say, I want your advice, if someone didn't say, please help me, guess what? You'd feel awful lonely. It's a good thing. So beyond this, the shepherd's interests, please see this shepherd's identification before these sheep. He's called what? A servant of Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, where he's mentioned before, it says, it speaks of Epaphras, it says, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful in the Spirit. Epaphras' name means charming. For a guy, that's not necessarily a good name, you know. Hey, charming, how you doing? Or lovely. But he's also known as beloved. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's loved by Paul, and he's loved by the Colossian church. You know why he's loved? Because he loves them. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. He's a fellow servant, a slave, one who gives up their rights willingly for Christ. The Greek word there is doulos. He's just a slave. We learn further, he's not just a slave. He's beyond that. He's someone beyond that. He's a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Literally, one taken as a prisoner of war. Epaphras has been involved in the battle, in the war of winning souls for Jesus Christ. He's been at war, and he's been taken captive. He and Paul are in the same situation because of their relationship to Christ. They are POWs for Jesus. And then these last words, he's a faithful minister of Christ. Faithful equals trustworthy. Minister equals servant. The Greek word there is diakonos. We get our word deacon from. One who waits on tables on behalf of the Colossian believers. One who washes the feet of the Colossians. And he's doing this all for Jesus' sake. What a guy. What an amazing person. Epaphras has credibility with the Colossian believers. Not because of a title or a certificate or a diploma on a wall. He has credibility because he's been given it, because he's earned his stripes with them and with Paul. Notice it doesn't say Reverend Epaphras. It doesn't say Pastor Epaphras. It doesn't say Dr. Epaphras. It says Epaphras. And he had credibility because of what he had done, not because of some title he was running around. To be a real shepherd, seek not the title minister. Seek to minister faithfully, and the titles will come your way soon enough. But let the first thing that you try to be is a minister, a servant, one whose heart is there for someone. If you need a title to serve people, then you're in the wrong business. If you need to be called pastor to give your heart to help others, you're in the wrong business. This is not a job. It's a ministry. And it's what we all need to be involved in. To be a real shepherd, don't seek the title. To be a real shepherd, serve. And serve people. Thirdly, please see this servant's or this shepherd's investment in these sheep. It says, Epaphras, who is what? One of you. Epaphras, who is one of you. One of you, literally, who is, it actually says, who of you? It sounds like he's from Brooklyn. It's not. Hey. It's not bad English, it's good Greek. Epaphras had been part of the Colossae church. He'd been part of the church and the community. There was an intertwining of the lives here. And thus they meant something to him. Colossians 1:7, the second or the first part says this, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. The word learned is the Greek word mantheno. Just as you've been taught. It comes from the word mathetuo, to make disciples. Thus, just as you have been discipled by Epaphras. Who discipled the Colossian believers? Paul?
No.
Timothy?
No.
Epaphras. And because he discipled them, he was invested in them. What exactly do they learn from Epaphras? It says in Colossians 1, 5, and 6, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. They learned the word of truth, the gospel from him, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Epaphras was the one that taught them the truths of grace. Epaphras was the one who led them to Christ. He was vested in them. Epaphras had led them to Christ. He was probably one of the first converts in the city and evangelized not just Colossae, but Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our treasures in this life and the next are the souls of people. You will never find a U-Haul truck following a hearse. You'll also never find a debt collector chasing a hearse. Because you can't get it from a man, can you? Judy's getting particular joy out of that. I don't even want to go there. What will you and I have at the end? People. People in whose lives we have invested. And if there's not people, you got nothing. You stand before the Lord with what? Nothing. After all he's done for you and I, after all that he's done, and his love never giving up on us, his love always being there for us, him being, you know, when everyone else walked out, he's there. And in the end, what do we bring? The only thing we can bring is people. That's what we invest in here. People. What was Epaphras investing in? The Colossae believers. Who are you and I investing in? Listen to the way Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. I will have probably almost no earthly possessions when I leave here. Unless I die in the next few years, there's not a whole lot of insurance. Yeah. If you hear of a pillow incident in the next 6 months, you might want to, you know, just investigate it. What is it that I am investing in, and what is my reward? Hey, you guys, it's you. It's you. It's you. I've banked my whole career on you. I've invested in one place with the one life I have in you. Now, I got some things that give me kudos. I get to be on the radio and some stuff like that. But my life is invested in you. When I stand before God, he's going to say, Watson, what did you do with them? How many of them did you bring with me? With you. How many did you bring? And how are they? Philippians 2:16 says, Paul speaking to the Philippians, holding fast to what? The word of life. So that in the day of Christ I may be what? Proud. That I did not what? Run in vain or laboring. See, it's possible that I could spend my life investing in people and at the end have run in vain. Ouch. Our investment as others is both personal and it's eternal. You might say it's frustrating too, but let's not go there. It matters, and it's something that can be what? Wasted. If at times you think that I'm irritable towards you, I am. If at times you feel like I'm sticking my nose in your business and you don't want it there, fine. Because I will stand before God. But that's true of you. You are investing in others. If not, that's not good. I've said that, right? And when you stand before God, it will be the others. That will be your joy. It will be your crown of rejoicing. That's what it will be. The others. The people you've brought with you. And that's why this investment is so important to our friend Epaphras. It's so important that though he's in prison, though he cannot get out and do evangelism or discipleship like he might want to, he's involved in another ministry. Look at the words. It says, this shepherd's intercession for these sheep. Look at the words from Colossians chapter 4. What is he doing? He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. The quantity of the intercession is always. Now, all means all, and that's all that all means. He is always praying for them. The Greek word here is pantote. It means always, at all times, a picture of unceasing activity. He is just praying for these folks. Colossians 1:9 speaks of what Paul was doing. Paul says, and so from the day we heard it, who's the we? Paul and Timothy and probably Epaphras. The day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul says of Philemon, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. But it's this idea of praying on a regular basis. That's the quantity of the prayer. Not once a month. Not twice a year, but regularly. When Paul prayed for the Colossians, he did so continually. But as he was praying, he saw his cellmate, Epaphras, was doing the same. Hey, I'm trying to pray for the Corinthians over here. Did you keep it down? All he prays for is the Colossians. Please see the not just the quantity of the prayer, the quality of the prayer. Struggling on your behalf in his prayers. The Greek word here is agonizomai. Does that sound like any word you're familiar with? Like the word agony? He was agonizing. He was striving to do something with great intensity and great effort. He was making every effort, straining in prayer for them. He was sweating in prayer, not just because the cell was hot. He was sweating in prayer for them. In behalf of you in the prayers, Epaphras was interceding on behalf of these people. Like the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us what? With groanings that cannot be uttered. Holy Spirit prays on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered because we don't know the will of God. Epaphras prays with great intensity so that we might know the will of God. Romans 15:30, Paul asks for this kind of prayer personally. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Striving in prayer. Warren Wiersbe, and Sam will like this because he likes Warren Wiersbe. If I tell him the quote's from me, Sam won't even listen. But if I tell him it's from Warren Wiersbe, Epaphras did not pray around the world for everybody in general and nobody in particular. He centered his intercession on the saints in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. No doubt he mentioned some of them by name. Prayer for Epaphras was not an impersonal religious exercise, for he carried these people in his heart and prayed for them personally. Are you carrying some people in your heart today? Other than your family, other than your circle and my circle, are we carrying some people in our heart before the throne of God? The goal of the intercession is that these people might stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. What does that mean? The goal of prayer is that you, the Colossians, be made to stand. That's powerful. He's praying that God will help them to stand. How? Mature to reach adulthood. Fulfilled. Being filled up to full measure. It's amazing. What do we call new people when they accept Jesus Christ? They're what? Babes. What's our goal for the babes? Adulthood. Spiritual adulthood. How do we get them from there to there? One avenue is prayer. Is agonizing prayer. Colossians 1:28 says, Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone what? Mature in Christ. The emphasis here is on standing, because at Colossae, there were heresies. There were truths that or fake truths, pseudo-truths that were going about that were designed to make the believers fall. There was one set of truths where people were saying, you need to have an experience with angels. And if you have this experience with angels, it will take you to like another level. Paul said, let no man rob you through this mysticism. You say, oh, pastor, we don't deal that. We deal in a highly Catholic area here. We have people praying to saints all the time. We have folks involved in black magic in the Latino community who are all concerned about angelic realms and angelic beings and making those angels do what they want them to do. And when people come out of that, we must pray for them and pull them out of that, because that's how they're going to come out. It goes on in that same passage in Colossians 2:16-20. There are people who are judging them through legalism. You're not spiritual because you're not keeping the right days. And the Apostle Paul is saying you're going to be robbed of your spiritual reward because you're allowing people to judge you and it's messing you up. How do we get folks out of that? We pray for them. And then there are some who are involved in asceticism. They're saying, if you are incredibly disciplined, God will love you and you will be amazing. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Look at me. And these three dynamics are there. How do you fight those things when you're a bunch of miles away, stuck in a prison? You pray. You pray. But you don't just pray. You pray agonizingly. You pray till you sweat. They might stand perfect and complete in all the thalamea, the will or the desire of God, in the sphere or the center of the desires of God. We talk about the will of God, but we really have not looked at the Bible to see what it says about the will of God. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, pastor, if I just knew what the will of the Lord, I would do it if I knew it. 1 Timothy 2:4. God wills or desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. First step into getting into God's will, get saved. Have that personal encounter with Christ who died for you and rose again. Experience His forgiveness. Experience His promise of eternal life. But 1 Thessalonians 4:3 gives us another thing that's God's will. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Oh, I don't know what that means. Oh, it tells you that you abstain from what? Sexual immorality. That's the will of God. I'm not sure I understand. What is the will of God? All right, let's read it again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you what? Abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 gives us the will of God. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God, what? In Christ Jesus, what? For you. 1 Peter 2:15, after he says, obey the law, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You mean obeying the law is the will of God? Yeah. What if I don't like the law? Does the law go against anything you've been taught from Scripture? No. Okay, then you don't have a choice. I don't like the speed limit at 30. It slows me up. It's 25. That would explain some things, all right. 1 Peter 3:17. I wonder why he pulled me over. It's better to suffer for doing good. If that should be God's will, then for doing evil. These are all demonstrations of the will of God. Paul models this kind of praying for the Colossians. He says in Colossians 1, asking that you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Paul prays that they would know the will of God and then know how to use it, know how to execute it. This intercession results in the individuals knowing and walking in the will of God and thus having a God-pleasing life. The New English Bible translates it this way. He prays hard for you all the time that you may stand fast, ripe in conviction, and wholly devoted to doing God's will. Crazy thing about the will of God is the words of Psalm 37. Listen to it. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Could you read that with me? Delight yourself in the Lord. Could you read it with me? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Put God first, and he will meet the deepest desires of your heart. Now, he may change your desires in the process. We all know Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, brother, therefore, you know, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. In other words, you might test it, and you might know because you tested it that the will of God is good, acceptable, and the last word there is perfect or maturing. We must pray that people come to not just accept the will of God, but delight in the will of God, and to find the will of God amazing, to find the will of God good, well-pleasing, and perfecting. I was very afraid to surrender to God when I was 19 years old. I had my own plans. I had my own desires. It had begun when I was 18. Actually, it may have began when I was 3. Having become a Christian, I thought, God, if I let you have my life, I know what's going to happen. You're going to make me marry an ugly woman and live in the nastiest part of the world. I gave my heart to God. He let me marry a beautiful woman and live in the greatest city of the world. Who's got it better than me? If I'm going to pray for the will of God and the perfecting or the maturity of God in someone's life, it may well mean praying regarding trials in the individual's experience. I may need to say, God, whatever trials that they need to go through, you send them and you help them through them. Or it may mean I have to pray, God, maybe you need to chasten them, God, I don't know. You mean I should pray for trials and chastening if necessary? I'll never forget sitting in a trainer's room. The guy who had led me to Christ, after I broke my leg, I'm sitting in the trainer's room, and I'd been almost, I think, 5 months trying to rehab the thing. It still wasn't healed correctly. I was in some sort of walking cast. I wasn't going to be able to play basketball. I'd already missed the football season. It didn't look like I was going to be able to even play baseball. And the guy who led me to Christ in this training room, just me and him, he said, you know, I was praying for you because you really weren't where you ought to be. I said, did you pray that? I said, well, I told God keep you honest. You prayed that God would, whatever it would take. Wow. God did whatever it took. But that's the seriousness of the prayers we need to pray for people. The results of this intercession, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 and 12, it says that these people were bearing fruit in every good work, or the prayer is that they'll bear fruit in every good work. They'll be increasing in their knowledge of God. They'll be strengthened with all power, and they'll be giving thanks. These will be the demonstrations that indeed they are walking in a well-pleasing way to God. Finally today, I want you to see the shepherd's intensity toward these people. Paul says, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul has watched him from close range. He's in the same room. Maybe a couple days a week they were shackled together, and bears witness to him and to the Colossians. This guy is the real deal.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another edition of God in Our City.